The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Dear friends in Christ, for 5 weeks of Lent, we have been preparing for the celebration of our Lord's Paschal Mystery. Today we come together to begin the solemn celebration of Holy Week. Christ entered in triumph into his own city to complete his work as our Messiah, to suffer, to die, and to rise again. Let us remember with devotion his entry that culminated at the empty tomb and follow him with a lively faith. United with him by baptism, we share in his resurrection and new life. Let us pray. God our Father, we remember how Jesus entered Jerusalem and was welcomed as a king by those who shouted Hosanna and spread their clothing and palm branches in his path. Accept our praise and listen to our prayers as we rejoice in our triumphant King, Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Thank you. Let us pray. We praise you, O God, for the great acts of love by which you have redeemed us through your Son, Jesus Christ. As he was acclaimed by those who scattered their garments and branches of palm in his path, so may we always hail him our King and follow him with perfect confidence, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated. In the first scripture lesson for this Palm Sunday celebration, the prophet Zechariah previews first the events of this day, and secondly, he also previews the spread of the New Testament church. A reading from the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. The psalm for Palm Sunday is Psalm 24. We will sing it responsively with the school children as indicated by the directions on pages 6 and 7 in the service booklet. In the second lesson for this Palm Sunday, the Apostle Paul previews for us both the events of Jesus' humiliation that we remember this week and the events of Jesus' exaltation, which begins 1 week from today as we celebrate his resurrection. A reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Out of respect for the words and works of Jesus, please stand. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 19.
Glory be to you, O Lord. Glory be to you, O Lord.
After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, O Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ.
Please be seated for the hymn of the day, number 133 in the red hymnal.
grace, which is God's undeserved love, mercy, which is God directing that love to sinners like us, and peace, which is that state of heart and mind where things are right between us and a holy God. Those are yours. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, upon the cross extended, when I survey the wondrous cross, in the cross of Christ I glory, drawn to the cross. We are nearing the end of our annual Lenten journey, where we focus on the cross in a very special way. Through hymns like those that I just mentioned, through the reading of the Passion history, that's the record of Jesus' suffering and death found in the Gospels, through our midweek Lenten services, our personal devotions, we focus on the culmination of Jesus' perfect life lived in our place, on that sacrificial death died in our place. But don't we seek something more each Lenten season as we focus on Calvary's cross? Don't we also ask God the Holy Spirit to not leave us unchanged through our time at the foot of Christ's cross? We ask God the Holy Spirit to lead us to repentance, to lead us to renewal, to lead us to rededicate our lives to serve the one who was crucified but now lives forever. Now that's a thought that many of our familiar hymns express. And let me refer back to a couple of those that I just mentioned. Upon the cross extended, the closing verses, Christians of another generation expressed it this way: Your cords of love, my Savior, bind me to you forever. I am no longer mine. To you I gladly tender all that my life can render, and all I have to you resign. Maybe more familiar to many of you here this morning, the closing verse of the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, hymn 125 in our hymnals. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a tribute far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And finally, Drawn to the Cross, another familiar hymn often sung during the Lenten season. To pledge my labor willingly, which shall so sweet a service be that angels well might envy me, Christ crucified, I come. Yes, brothers and sisters, those hymns give expression to a prayer in our hearts every Lenten season, to a prayer in our hearts this Palm Sunday, that as we enter Holy Week, we would be changed by our time at the cross of Christ, renewed, rededicated to service for our living Lord Jesus. And there's one other thought you'll hear again and again in some of those familiar hymns. Don't we also call on the world to come to the cross, to come to the cross of Christ? There's your Savior from sin. Come and join us. Worship at the cross. Now, to that end, with those thoughts in mind, some of the goals of our Lenten celebration, I want to direct your attention to a portion of God's Word from the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, reading verses 22 through 25. Now, listen for some of those same thoughts regarding the cross, what we have gathered to do at the foot of the cross, and what we also want others to do at the foot of the cross of Christ. 1 Corinthians 22 to 25. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wisdom, is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Let's take one phrase from the pen of the Apostle Paul for the theme of our sermon together this morning. We preach Christ crucified. Let me hear you say that with me. We preach Christ crucified. A lot of you haven't been to Starbucks this morning, apparently. We preach Christ crucified. Leave here this morning with that reminder. We preach Christ crucified to one another and to the world around us. We preach Christ crucified as the power of God and the wisdom of God. When you read this letter from the pen of the Apostle Paul that we call 1 Corinthians, you quickly come to the conclusion that the cross of Christ was threatened. Whether it was because of false teachers that had slipped in among the Corinthian Christians or because of their own sinful nature, it seems like they had begun to want to hide the cross of Christ, to push it aside or to cover it up or to reshape it in some way. And the Apostle Paul's words are so strong. He says to those early Christians, "No, no, no, brothers and sisters. Then you strip the cross of what God made it through His Son, Jesus. Then you strip it of God's power and God's wisdom." Now, connecting the power of God to the cross must be done in the way that God connects His power to His Son's cross, not the way that so many have done it. Let me give you an example. There's a story told of a soldier during World War II. Bullets flying past him, bombs exploding. He saw a foxhole that had no soldier in it. So he dove into the foxhole, and in the bottom of the foxhole, he found a crucifix, maybe similar to the one that I'm wearing, with a gold chain, perhaps dropped by a chaplain, perhaps just dropped by another soldier. This soldier's buddy saw him down in the foxhole. He was rubbing the cross, and they could hear him even over the din of the battle shouting, "How do you make this thing work? How do you make this thing work?" Now, so many people look at the cross of Christ in that way. A good luck charm. Perhaps a transmitter to God. But we know that the cross is not a good luck charm, nor a transmitter to God. It's God's power to conquer sin, death, hell itself. But we have to understand how foolish those words would have sounded to these early Christians and to their community, really, in the city of Corinth. Now imagine for a moment if you were a Gentile Christian, you were Roman or Greek, you would look at this cross as a symbol of defeat, a symbol of those who had been conquered by Rome's power. You would think of slaves and people outside of good society. Only those kinds of people would be crucified. And yet, God says His Son was crucified. So to the people in their community, this would have sounded as though a very foolish thought. And to even these Gentile Christians, this must have been a hard thing. And now imagine if you were a Jewish Christian living in the city of Corinth. What did the cross represent to the Jews? Well, it was the power of Rome that had conquered their nation. Oh my, we don't want to see it. We don't want to look at the cross. And yet Paul says to both groups about the cross, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Yes, the Apostle Paul wanted these Christians in Corinth to see the cross as God saw it, His power. Now, how exactly is the cross of Christ the power of God? First of all, it's His power to conquer the curse of sin. You know that the Bible tells us about how sin entered the world. God created everything in complete perfection, placing Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and giving them a choice to obey or not to obey, and they chose to disobey, and the curse of sin entered this world. But the cross is God's power over that curse. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole.'" And think of all the spiritual enemies those fallen angels that we call demons that want to tempt and want to cause everything contrary to God's will in our lives. They're conquered by the power of the cross, Paul wrote in his letter to the Colossians. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And what about that great spiritual enemy of God's people? His name means accuser, also liar, the devil or Satan. There's an image in the book of Revelation where he is accusing God's people day and night. And what does he accuse us of? Well, you can imagine Satan standing before a holy God saying, if you are fair and just, you're sending me to hell for eternity. Then what about these folks? They have disobeyed your law. They have broken your commandments. You must be just. You must be holy and send them to hell. But the cross is God's power to silence Satan. And when we stand at the grave of a loved one, when we think of our own mortality, Satan would love to slide up next to us and say, I'm waiting for you. But no, brothers and sisters, the writer to the Hebrews reminds us that Christ went to the cross so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Finally, the writer to the Hebrews also describes that ultimate victory, that power in the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Instead of being a symbol of defeat, it's a great symbol of victory. Today we preach Christ crucified to each other. Today we preach Christ crucified to the world. It's the power of God. And isn't it also the power of God in our lives? That's also something we seek every Lenten season. Every time we stand at the foot of the cross, we're reminded that in that cross there's power in our lives. I want you to think of those sins that plague you, or those pet sins that you want to push to the side in your heart and think that somehow we can reserve those and God doesn't see that. How do we overcome those things? How do we overcome those things that just seem to be a part of us? Maybe in your marriage or in your relationships or just in your work life, wherever it might be, think, man, I can't get away from this sin. I've been struggling with this for my entire life. It's the power of the cross in our hearts and lives. The Bible says that those who have been baptized into Christ have been crucified with Christ. Paul in his letter to the Romans, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Again and again in the scriptures, the writers make that point, that the cross of Christ is the power of God in our lives to overcome those sins that plague us, those sins that dog us. Because when we see the cross, this Holy Week, as we walk with Christ to Calvary, we see our death to sin, and we leave renewed, restored, forgiven. And that leads me to one of the reasons I'm with you this morning. I'm here on behalf of your College of Ministry, Martin Luther College in New Ulm, Minnesota. And I'm sure you'll get a kick out of the fact that we got 2 inches of snow yesterday morning. My wife texted me a picture of our backyard and said, surprise, it's spring. So I sent her some of your rosebush pictures and flowers and said, I'm in California. But today I want you to really leave here with an understanding of Martin Luther College and why it is so important. Because there we train future pastors, teachers, staff, ministers. There we provide continuing education for current pastors and teachers and lay people. Well, why is that school so important? To unleash the power of the cross, God's victory over sin, death, and hell. To unleash it in this world that so desperately needs it. That's why I ask for your prayers, your support, your encouragement to some of these wonderful young people singing here this morning. Pray for them specifically that they would enter the public ministry, to go to places that we cannot go, to serve in pulpits and classrooms around the world, to unleash the power of the cross, to continue to preach Christ crucified as you have done for so many years here at St. Mark's, to preach Christ crucified as our Wisconsin Synod, as brothers and sisters in the faith, as the power of God. Now, we don't know exactly when it was that the cross became that universally identified symbol of Christianity. But we know very early on in the history of the New Testament church that the cross became connected to Christianity. And when it was viewed by the Gentiles of that day, they saw it as utter foolishness, not only as weakness and a symbol of defeat, but also as foolishness. Let me give you an example of that from archaeology. In the city of Rome, archaeologists have dug up a piece of graffiti, I guess you would call it. Somebody scratched on a wall a picture of the cross. Now, you have to use your imagination this morning. If you actually want to go online, you can find the actual picture of the archaeological find. It's Alexamenos graffiti. It was found, obviously, it's got the Italian. It was found in Rome. But Alexamenos graffiti, you can see this picture, but let me describe it for you. There's a carving, a cartoon character. There's a carving of the cross in this wall. And then there's a body, a man's body on the cross. But the man's body has the head of a donkey. Now, you know that word that we wouldn't use here in church when you're calling somebody a donkey person, right? Not very polite, unless California is different than Minnesota, but not a polite thing to say of people calling them that donkey name. In the first century, second century AD, when this carving was done, it meant the same thing. That was the ultimate insult for someone. So they're picturing Christ on the cross as the donkey man. And it doesn't stop there. Then there's this man, Alexamenos, who's standing below the cross with his hands raised, which it appears to be in worship. And then there's a Latin phrase there. Alexamenos worships his God. Oh, they must have got a kick out of that in the city of Rome nearly 2,000 years ago. Utter foolishness. And yes, there are many, I'm sure, here in California, around the world, that laugh at us today. That's your king? Really? The Son of God became fully human and went to that symbol or that place of execution at the hands of the Romans. And yet, what do we say of that foolishness? We say it's the wisdom of God. Even before God created the world, that was his plan. In his first letter, Peter declares that Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world. In Revelation, it says he was the lamb who was slain before the creation of the world. Now think about that. Before God made everything, he knew Adam and Eve would disobey. He knew the lives that you and I would live, contrary to his word, the sins that we would commit. And yet, he went through it without hesitation, all along planning to send his son Jesus. Only God could come up with such a foolish plan, and yet the ultimate in wisdom. Often during the Lenten season, we read from Isaiah's prophecy, his picture 700 years before Good Friday, his picture of the crucifixion. As I read those familiar verses, and you'll likely hear them this Holy Week, listen for God's wise plan that only God could come up with. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Wouldn't you agree? Only God can come up with that kind of plan. Foolishness to the world, it still is, but the ultimate in wisdom, that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And yet, the Apostle Paul's words that this is still a stumbling block and this is foolishness remain. If somebody building a church today were to come here this morning to St. Mark's, they would say you've done it all wrong. Really? Could you get any bigger cross than that? You, you should take that down. That's offensive to people to talk about the Son of God crucified. And they would say, your pastors, what in the world are they doing? You know, they're up there in those dresses and they're wearing that cross. And then a guy walked in with one. The world would say that's foolishness. But no, brothers and sisters, we preach Christ crucified as the wisdom of God. And again, I can tie that back to your college of ministry and to your Lutheran elementary school here at St. Mark's. Yes, you want your students to learn history and literature, spelling and mathematics, all of those things. And we want our future pastors and teachers trained at Martin Luther College to know those same things. Yes, the wisdom that they need in this world. And yet we want them to be experts at the foolishness of God, the cross of Jesus Christ, so that you can continue to preach Christ crucified to one another, to another generation yet unborn. Let that continue to be the heart and soul of your work here as a congregation. Let that continue to be the heart and soul of the work that we share together as our Wisconsin Synod, to preach Christ crucified, the power of God, the wisdom of God. This is an awesome time in the Christian church here, entering another Holy Week. Likely to sing some of the hymns that I mentioned, upon the cross extended, when I survey the wondrous cross, in the cross of Christ I glory, drawn to the cross, as we come in faith to the cross of Christ. Let's not leave without that prayer for renewal, for rededication. God, the Holy Spirit, please renew us and enable us to rededicate ourselves to preaching Christ crucified. It's the power of God, the wisdom of God. Amen. Please stand. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in the true faith in Christ Jesus. We confess the Christian faith that we share using the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
In this morning's prayer of the church, we will include a special intercession of thanksgiving on behalf of Brent and Michelle Zindorf, who were blessed with the privilege of adopting a little baby boy recently, whose name is Corbin. They will also bring little Corbin to holy baptism in just a few weeks. We give thanks to God with them. We also give thanks to God along with Marty and Jan Puckett and Chuck and Maggie Klinker, who were both blessed with the addition of grandchildren to their families. And we also ask for God's blessing and health and healing for Carrie Klinker, who is the daughter-in-law of Chuck and Maggie. Last week, one day, she passed out multiple times very unexpectedly. She was resuscitated by paramedics, and a pacemaker was installed to help remedy this problem. So we will pray that God give her healing and give success to the procedure that was done last week. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are the King of heaven and earth. We join the first Palm Sunday worshipers in praising and glorifying you for coming to this earth to be our Savior. Cause our voices to blend with those who sang your praises as you rode into Jerusalem. Move us to confess you before all others as our Lord. Help us proclaim the message of peace and forgiveness to people of all nations. Use us to assure all people that your blood has cleansed them from sin and set them free from slavery to sin, death, and the devil. Move us to dedicate all we are and have to your glory. Lord Jesus, you are King over all the earth. Bless the nations of this world with wise rulers and good government. Let peace prevail. Grant success to the businesses and industries of our land to serve for the common good. Cause all employers to be honest and fair-minded, and all employees to be diligent and faithful. Look with favor on our nation's schools. Be with those who teach and those who learn. Comfort the sick and the afflicted with the assurance of your care and protection. Strengthen the faith of the dying. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have answered the prayers of Brent and Michelle Zindorf, who have sought to adopt a child into their family. Bless them and their new son, Corvin, that they may grow together to be a family that is united together in love and in faith. We thank you, Father, for the gift of life and the blessings of our families. We rejoice with Marty and Jan Puckett and Chuck and Maggie Klinker that you have added another grandchild into their families. Bless these children and receive them into your spiritual family through holy baptism. Give these parents the love, wisdom, and means to care for the children that you have entrusted to them. O God, giver of health, safety, and strength, watch over Carrie Klinker and restore her health according to your will. Spare her from further troubles, and bless the surgery she recently underwent that it may correct her sudden health problems. Teach her and all who care for her to cast their cares on you, knowing that you care for us. Dear Savior, as we walk with you this week toward Calvary, keep us focused on your purpose for coming into this world and on our calling to spread this wonderful message of salvation. Hear us for your holy name's sake. Amen. We are about to begin the Holy Communion portion of our service. The Bible teaches us that when we receive the Lord's Supper, we are receiving Jesus' very body and blood for our forgiveness and strength. The Bible also teaches us that when we receive the Lord's Supper together, we are making a public statement that we are completely united in all that we believe and teach. Because the Lord's Supper is this statement of unity, we invite to Holy Communion those who have expressed that unity with us by membership here in St. Mark's Church or membership in one of our sister congregations in our national church body, the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. If you haven't yet had the opportunity to fully learn what we believe and teach, but you'd like to join us for the Lord's Supper in the near future, please speak with myself or Pastor Schmidt after today's service. We would be delighted to speak with you further and to begin that process of working toward a common confession of faith so that you can join us for the sacrament in the very near future. We continue under the heading, The Sacrament, on page 10 in the service booklet. Please stand. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is good and right, so to you.
It is truly good and right that we should at all times and in all places give you thanks, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who brought the gift of salvation to all people by his death on the tree of the cross, so that the devil who overcame us by a tree would in turn by a tree be overcome. Therefore, with all the saints on earth and hosts of heaven, we praise your holy name and join their glorious song. Blessed are you, O Lord, because you have brought us from death to life. With humble and repentant hearts, we praise and thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who became our substitute under your holy law, who destroyed the works of the devil by his perfect obedience to your will, who willingly carried a cross to pay the debt of the world's sin, who lives and reigns to give us life. Through his body and blood once given and poured out for us, forgive our sins and strengthen us for our journey heavenward. Unite us to our crucified and risen Lord, that we may believe in him, confess him, call on his name, and finally be delivered from this world to the feast of the Lamb, whose kingdom has no end. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen.
Thank you.
Worship concludes on page 14 in the service booklet. Please stand. Father, source of all goodness, in your loving kindness you sent your Son to share our humanity. We thank you that through him you have given us pardon and peace in this sacrament. We also pray that you will not forsake us, but will rule our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, so that we willingly serve you day after day. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. Good morning again to all of you, and a warm welcome to the guests who joined us for worship on this Palm Sunday. We have many more opportunities to gather together and ponder the message of the cross and empty tomb this week. We hope that both you, our members, and especially you, our guests, will consider joining us for our special services later this Holy Week and Easter, and on any Sunday to come. If there's any way that we could be of service to you, please speak to myself or Pastor Schmidt, and we'd be happy to chat with you further and see how St. Mark's congregation may serve your spiritual needs. We extend a warm welcome and thank you to Pastor Michael Adderstetter, who is the Vice President of Mission Advancement from Martin Luther College in New Ulm, Minnesota. If you were here at the concert last night from the Martin Luther College Choir, at the end of the concert, I said I could think of no better way to kick off Holy Week or Palm Sunday Eve than that concert. I can think of no better way to kick off Holy Week and Palm Sunday, but with the message of the cross that you shared with us today. So we thank you for your message, and we invite all of you to remain after today's service, not just for some time of fellowship and conversation in the church lobby, but then at 9 o'clock, our adult Bible classes today will all meet in here. Our regular classes have concluded their sessions. New classes will begin after Easter. And so today, Pastor Otterstetter will have a special presentation on Martin Luther College. This is our National Church Body's College of Ministry. Nearly all of our pastors and teachers at some point have gone through Martin Luther College or its predecessors, predecessor schools that merged together in 1995. This is a college that we support by the offerings you put in the plate. A part of those offerings go to support our National Church Body, and a part of that goes to support Martin Luther College and to help assist the work that we do in preparing to train the future pastors and teachers of the next generation. This is a very important aspect of our National Church Body, and I hope you'll stick around for that presentation. We've had a few Sons of St. Mark's come through MLC and also our seminary, one about to become a pastor, one who's been a pastor now for a few years. And so this hits close to home for us here at St. Mark's. I hope you'll stick around for that presentation between services. If you participate in the Lutheran Women's Missionary Society, also known as the LWMS, today is the last Sunday to submit your mission box offerings. You can do that in the information center on the shelf, the left side of the shelf in the church lobby. Please take note of the special service schedule for Holy Week. It is listed on page 17. As you look at the calendar for this week in the service booklet, all of the special services are highlighted in bold. We will have one service on Maundy, Thursday at 7 o'clock. We will have two different services on Good Friday, the service of the cross at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the service of darkness, also known as Tenebrae, at 7 o'clock in the evening. Then on Easter Sunday, three services, two of which are identical. The dawn, Easter dawn service at 7 a.m. is a sunrise, if you will, song service, which will include the celebration of Holy Communion. That will be different than the festival services at 9 and 10:45. Those services we have invited the community to attend in our outreach mailings, the postcards that went out to 10,000 homes in our neighborhoods. They are all invited to attend those two main services of the day at 9 and 10:45, and that's certainly the ideal services to invite guests and visitors to attend. Those are different, though, than the 7 o'clock service, so you're welcome to take in, just as on Good Friday, you're welcome to take in both and encouraged to take in both. Likewise, for the Easter services, the dawn service at 7 is different than 9 and 10:45. Those are the announcements. One other thing is that as you're dismissed, the ushers will pass out to you some of the extra Easter invitation postcards that we have. Make sure to grab a copy, hand one to a neighbor or a friend. That personal invite goes a long way toward encouraging someone to check out our congregation and hear the gospel message that we have to proclaim. So we'd love for you to take some of those and pass those out to your friends and neighbors. With that, I wish you a good morning. Please greet each other before you're dismissed, and please stick around for our Bible class hour at 9:30 as well. Thank you. Have a great week.